Heavenly Father, as we bow in humility to you, we bow asking that your word would speak to us, minister to our hearts so that, Lord, we would see and understand the depths and the beauties of your grace and your mercy as lavished on us through Jesus Christ. Lord, this is your day. We want to rejoice in it, but we know that our joy can only come from you. And so, Lord, lead us into your joy through your word and by your Spirit's power. And for those, Lord, here today who are in need of your comfort, indeed need of your mercy and of your grace, Lord, may you reach down and minister to them. On behalf of the Selby family, Lord, we pray that you would touch them today. For those, Lord, who have unspoken requests, Lord, who are in need, Lord, we know that you too will minister to them. And you do this through the power of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, if you've not spent a lot of time in church, or if you haven't grown up in church, today is the day historically in the church calendar known as Palm Sunday. Throughout the centuries, the church has set aside this day to remember what is known as Christ's triumphal entry, when Christ came into Jerusalem at the end of his earthly ministry. And the events of that day were quite spectacular. Jesus was heading into Jerusalem to do something that only he really knew and understand what he was going to do. And yet the people in Jerusalem saw him coming in for a different reason. They thought Jesus was coming in to establish his earthly kingdom, his reign and his rule over all things and all people, and to crush the oppression of the Romans. And so because they thought that's why Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, they laid out their outer garments and they broke palm branches and they laid it before him as he entered into Jerusalem on a donkey, welcoming him, saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They thought King David's son had come to establish his kingdom. The truth is, he had come to establish his kingdom. It just wasn't the way that they anticipated he would establish his kingdom. And so it was one of those events that when you look at it and when you go back, you realize Jesus understood one thing about what he was coming to do and the people understood something else. So historically, that's what this day is about. That's why we have palm branches around here to remind us of this day, and that it begins what we come to know as the Passion Week. Because Palm Sunday happened 5 days before Christ's eventual arrest and trial and then crucifixion on the cross. That's why we invite you to come to Good Friday, one more event in that week where we think and remember what it is that Christ came to do. But what I want to do today is something a little bit different. I don't want to look at the events of Palm Sunday. Instead, I want to invite you to look with me at an event that took place a few days after the events of Palm Sunday, and that actually serve as a very stark contrast to what was experienced by Jesus and his disciples on that day when he came into Jerusalem and everybody was shouting and chanting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And so if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them up to John chapter 13. That's where we're going to go. Because instead of looking at the Palm Sunday event, I want to look with you at an event that took place out of the spotlight and the noise of the crowd. An event that transpired not on the busy streets of Jerusalem in broad daylight, but instead it transpired in a room, on the roof of a home, in the evening quiet, with just Jesus and just a few of his closest followers. Because what took place up in that room on that night, some 2,000 years ago, I think paints for us a real picture of the work and ministry that Christ was coming to do. And so together we're going to look at John chapter 13, the first 17 verses. And as we do that, I want to let you know, if you're a note taker, that we're going to be asking three questions in our time this morning. So you could write these down. We're going to come back to them. But the three questions are very simply this. So as we go through the story, I want you to ask the question, what did Jesus do in this story? Why did Jesus do it? And then finally, why does it matter what he did? Those are the three questions that we're going to examine this morning as we come and look at the text. What did Jesus do? Why did he do it? And then why does it ultimately matter for us? So let me read the narrative account here, and then we'll look at each one of those questions. starting in verse 1. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. During the supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands and that He had come from God and was going back to God, He rose from the supper. I want you to stop there for a minute. John, the author of this gospel, gives us a lot of details about the context of what is happening in the story. There's really three things that John tells us about that are important for us understanding everything that's taking place. The first one is this. Did you notice that it says that Jesus knew that He was about to die? Everything that's going to happen in this story, everything that Jesus is going to do, is in full knowledge of the truth that He is about to give His life away. Not only that, but John also lets us know that Jesus knew that one of the people that was there that evening with Him was Judas, who had already set in his heart to betray Jesus. Jesus knew He was going to die. He knew actually the person in that room who was going to betray Him. And thirdly, He also knew, though, that everything that was happening exactly according to the plan that He and the Father had determined before time in order to bring about the salvation of His people. He and the Father were absolutely united on this. So understand now what I'm about to say next, what the story says, that He knew those things. He knew He was going to die. He and His Father were united in what that plan was, and He knew that sitting at the table was the man who was going to betray Him. Verse 4, He laid aside His outer garments, and taking a towel, He tied it around His waist. Then He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around Him. What's happening here? Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. He's taking on the task of a servant. It says, verse 6, He came to Simon Peter, who said to Him, "Lord, do You wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to Him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Look, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me, Peter." Simon Peter said to Him, "Lord, then not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." He's getting a little excited there. Oh, poor Peter. Jesus said to him, "Peter, Peter, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you." For He knew who was to betray Him. That was why He said, "Not all of you are clean." When He had washed their feet and put on His outer garments and resumed His place, He said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. So truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." This event that we have recorded here is one that we are very probably familiar with. This amazing act of Jesus towards His disciples. There's a lot that's going on in the text, but let me just ask us the very first question to help lead us into what it is that God might teach us this morning, and that is, what did Jesus do here? What took place in this story? Now, the very simple answer would be what? He washed the disciples' feet. If you were to give that answer, you'd be right in giving that answer. That's exactly what the text says. He came and He washed the disciples' feet. But you and I know that there's more going on than just that. There's a lot more going on than just that. Because in Jesus coming and washing the disciples' feet, what He's doing is a task that was typically reserved for the servant of the home, for the hired help. His taking off of His outer garment, His wrapping a towel around His waist, His going to the disciples, His washing of their feet, this was not something that your master and Lord did. This was something that servants did. And you know why? Because it was smelly, stinky, ugly business. You didn't let the host do that. You didn't let the master of the home do that. You let that for those who were low and those who were lowly. Because all day long, those people in that time and place and culture, they walked through those streets. They had sandals on. They didn't have shoes on. And so whatever grime and dirt was picked up, it was picked up by their feet. And when they came into a home, they couldn't just kick their shoes off and set them aside. The rest of their bodies could be clean, but their feet were dirty. They couldn't wipe them off. And so what they would do to make themselves presentable is that they would clean their feet. And if you were somebody who had means, you had somebody that actually did that for you. They came in that basin and they dipped their feet in, and then the servant would come with his hands and he would wipe off all the dirt and all of the grime until the foot was clean, and then he would dry it off. It was smelly, stinky business reserved for a servant. And yet Jesus Christ, their Lord, their Master, came and he was doing it for them. It wasn't just, friends, that Jesus was washing the disciples' feet. Jesus was coming, and he was acting as a servant towards his followers. The truth of the matter as far as to what Jesus was doing was that he was serving. The act of washing the feet was just an element of what Jesus was trying to communicate. He was saying, I'm coming and I am serving you. Jesus wants us to see anything from the story today. That's one of the things that he wants us to see. The Lord, the Master of all, the Teacher, the Savior, is serving. But if we just stop there, church, if we just say, okay, so what did Jesus do? He served. We wouldn't be going far enough and deep enough in to the depths of the kind of service that Jesus demonstrated. Because when he came on that day, when he got down on his hands and his knees, and as he washed the disciples' feet, do you know what Jesus did? He served those that should have been serving him. Think about that. The one who the scriptures say spoke the world into existence, the God of the universe, coming and kneeling down and serving those who were created to live for him. We come and we say, yes, Jesus served on that night. That's what he did. But do you understand that the depths of his service was that the one who, as Colossians 2:9 says, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, that this one, God himself, was serving those who should serve him. The disciples should have been quick to wash Jesus' feet. He was their master. He was their teacher. He was their God. And yet Jesus is the one that comes and says, I am serving those who should be serving me. I'm just amazed by this. It's one thing to say, oh, look at Jesus is serving. It's another thing to say that the one who is worthy of all worship, all praise, all adoration, and all service was walking around a table, half naked, kneeling down to serve who? To serve nobody's. The people that should have been serving him, Jesus was serving. I want you to get that picture in your mind. But it goes even deeper than that. What was Jesus doing? What did he do? He not only served those who should have been serving him, we know from the text that he served the one who would actually betray him. The one who would actually betray Jesus, he served. Afterwards, we're going to have a meal. And people are going to serve you your food. And you're going to get that. Some of you might give donations, some of you might not, but it's here. Here's food. I'm serving you. But think, though, that's not what Jesus is coming and wanting us to see, the depths of his servanthood here. He's coming and he's wanting you and I to see the depths of his servanthood led him to serve not just those who should have been serving him, but even to serve the one who would betray him. It says there in the text, now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during the supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus rose from that supper, took off his outer cloak, and started to make his way around the table. And as he made his way around the table, he eventually came to this one, whom as he looked in his eyes, Jesus knew, this is the one who will give me up. This is the one who will betray me for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus would have had every right in the world when he came to Judas, I could just imagine this, to stop, to have picked up Judas's foot. And he could have given another illustration at that moment. You know what he could have done? He could have stopped and he said, "Hey, disciples, everybody, look over here. Do you see this foot of Judas? It's dirty. It's messy. It's black. Just like his heart." And then he could have just thrown it down and said, "You have no place with me." Jesus could have done that, but instead he said nothing. He picked up Judas's feet. The one who would enact those things that would lead to Jesus's pain and suffering. And he washed it. He cleaned it. Just like he did for everybody else. We can't just come and say, what did Jesus do? Oh, he served his disciples. We have to see the depths of what his service was. That he actually served the one who would betray him. But it goes even deeper than that. Because not only does he come and serve the one who would betray him, he also comes, and the text lets us know, he served the one who would deny him. I like Peter a lot. Preaching through the book of Acts and the stories of Peter, God used Peter mightily. But Peter didn't always get it, did he? And in this story, we see that Jesus comes around and he comes to Peter. And when he comes to Peter, Peter's words immediately are, "What are you doing? Don't wash my feet. How can you do this?" He kind of gets what's happening here. Jesus, in gentleness and love, comes and he corrects Peter, doesn't he? He says, "Peter, you don't understand now what I'm doing. Just bear with me, buddy. You're going to understand it one day. It's going to be transformative for you. Just let me do this." Peter says, "Oh, I get the lesson, so wash all of me." And again, Jesus is like, "Simmer down, boy. Like, you just let me do what I got to do here." He shows grace and he shows love to Peter. What strikes me so much about that, though, is like, the scriptures come and they say that later in that evening, after Jesus had washed Peter's feet, Jesus looked at Peter and he said, "You're going to deny me." And Peter said, "What? I'm never going to deny you, Lord. It's never going to happen." And yet when Jesus came and he washed Peter's feet, he knew that later that evening, in the face of accusation by no less than a servant girl, Peter would literally curse the name of Jesus and say, "He wasn't my friend. I have no idea who you're talking about." And so with that in mind, when Jesus came around the table and he came to Peter and he picked up Peter's foot, and Peter's kind of mouthing off trying to make this be a lesson for Jesus, and Peter, he doesn't chastise him. He comes to him in gentleness. He corrects him gently and says, "You don't understand it. Just let me do this." Just like Judas, he could have said, "Peter, shut up. Like, you don't understand. You're so lost. You're so foolish. You're going to deny me tonight." He doesn't do that. He comes to the one who would deny him and he says, "Peter, let me do this. You're already clean. I'm doing this for you." So when we say, what did Jesus do on that night? We have to say that he served even the one who would deny him. But don't just pick on Peter. I can't just pick on Peter, because the truth is, in Matthew's account, it says when Jesus said that he was going to die, in Matthew's account, Matthew 26:35, it says these words, "But Peter said to him, 'Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you.'" Be careful what you say, right? But then look at Look at what the next line says. And all the disciples, what? Said the same. How many of the disciples stood with Jesus at His trial? How many of them stood with Him at His crucifixion? The Scriptures say none. They all scattered. So, how many of Jesus' disciples denied Him? How many around that table as He washed their feet did He know would abandon Him and would deny Him? All of them. All of them. Jesus didn't just serve, and He didn't just serve those who should have been serving Him, and He didn't just serve those who should have been serving Him as well as the one who would betray Him. He also served all those who would deny Him. Like, I consider these things and I think, what an amazing God. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ gives this real physical, tangible expression of what He would eventually do on the cross. Because as we stand here today, church, if you've been a part of Valley Center Community for any period of time, let me just ask you the question. Who among us deserves to be served? Who among us hasn't, in our words, in our actions at some point, betrayed Jesus and denied Him in the things that we say and the things that we do? And yet, what has Jesus Christ come to do? I came to seek and to save those who were lost. This is our God. This is why we worship Him. He does what none of us could do. He acts in ways that are upside down from the way that our world functions. Our world says, in order to be served, in order to be loved, you have to act a certain way. And Jesus says, you could never serve Me and act enough in order for Me to serve you. And so I just come to the broken, to the sinner, to the fallen, and I serve. In many ways, that is the hope and the message of the gospel. That's the good news. Jesus comes and He intercedes on our behalf because we so desperately need Him. Peter didn't know the depths of his sin. Judas didn't know that. The rest of the disciples didn't know that. They didn't know the magnitude of how far they were fallen from their Savior, and yet Jesus did not hold back His love and His compassion from them. So what did Jesus do? Ultimately, church, I come to you and say, He served those who did not deserve to be served. That's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. But why did He do it? Why did He do it? Why did Jesus come and do this? This right now is a heart of where we need to rest our minds. This is what is so key for us to understand. And let me tell you that I believe the answer to the question, why did Jesus do it? Why did He serve His disciples on that night in this way? Here's a statement, and then I'm going to break it down for us. I believe that Jesus did what He did on that night to teach us that Christ's love and service towards us is what leads us to act in love and service towards others. Let me break that down. Because many people would look at this story and they'd say, oh, the moral of the story, the point of the story is we serve as Jesus served. That's an application of this story. But when you look at Jesus' words, I get to come to you today and I get to say that the main heart of what Jesus wanted to do was to teach, to communicate that His love for you, His service towards you and towards me is what leads us to act in love and service towards others. This is so timely because we have this group of students here that's going out and you guys are going to serve and you're going to minister. And as you do that, we have to ask ourselves the question, what enables us, what leads us to serve like Jesus served? And Jesus comes and He says, well, let me show you. First and foremost, when you look at the text, He comes in verse 12 and He lets us know that everything that He did on that night was for the purpose of teaching and instructing. For verse 12 says, when He had washed their feet and put on His outer garments and resumed His place. Do you know what His place was? It was at the head. It was in the place of authority. It was the place where they would turn and their eyes would be fixed on Him. So when He returned to that place, He looks at them and He asks a very simple question. Do you understand what I have done to what? You. If you have kids, or you've ever had to show someone how to do something, isn't that often what you say to them when you're all said and done? Okay, come over here. I want to show you something. Okay, now do you understand what I just did here? I want you to go and do that. That's what Jesus is doing with this question. He's saying, we're having a teaching moment here. We're having a teaching moment. Do you understand what I have done to you? He asked them that question because he had a point that he wanted to make. And the point that Jesus wanted to make was very straightforward and simply this. What he has done for them is ultimately what moves and motivates them to do the same for others. It's clearly articulated in verse 14. Look at these words. Here's the point of my instruction, he says. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. I don't know if you caught it. Do you see what he says? If then, I, your Lord, have done these things for you, you also ought to do these things for one another. Jesus is saying that the master has done something to the servants. He's invaded their life. He's invaded their very beings. He has demonstrated his love to them by serving them. And the reason why I say that Jesus has come and what he's done here is an act of love towards them is because at the very beginning of this story, Jesus says that what was going on in his heart was this: having loved his own who were in the world, he what? Loved them to the end. It wasn't just that Jesus was coming and serving. It wasn't just that he was coming to instruct them. He was coming to do both things, to instruct them about his love and how his service towards those who are underneath him is transformative. He wants you and he wants me and he wants the disciples to know that none of us can act in the same love and service towards others as Jesus has shown us unless we have first been touched and experienced his love. This is really the heartbeat of the message of Christianity. You cannot do what Jesus Christ has not done for you first. Do you hear me? You cannot do what Jesus Christ has not done for you first. Jesus' act of love towards us is what leads us to act in love and service of others. This church, I pray, is what continues to captivate our hearts. Not just on Palm Sunday, not just on Easter Sunday, but every single day of our lives. That your service and my service towards others should flow from the action of love that Jesus Christ has already showed to us. It's why Jesus had to come and lovingly and gently rebuke Peter in verses 8 and 9. Remember when Simon Peter said, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Remember when he said that? Look at what he said right after that. Right after he said that, Jesus said to him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Do you see that connection? The Lord is coming and he's saying, "If I do not do for you first, if I do not come and cleanse you and redeem you and move upon you, you cannot claim to be my followers." But see, in this world, what we believe is that in order to be a follower of Jesus or of anybody, you have to do the things that they tell you to do. You become a follower of somebody when you follow exactly what they say to do. Jesus says, you don't become a follower of me by doing the things that you are called to do. You become a follower of me because I invade you first. I clean you first. I redeem you first. I save you first. I wash your feet first. But we take the beautiful good news of the gospel and then we turn it into religion and something else. And we say, the moral of this story, the point of this story is serve as Jesus served. And Jesus says, that's only an application of this story. You serve and you love because I first loved you. You know, one of my favorite things to say is, just so you know, I'm not making this up. Look at what Jesus says that same night, just a little while later, in John chapter 15, starting in verse 4. I don't have it there on the screen. You'll have to follow along in your Bible if you have it, but I'll read it for you as well. He comes and he says, in John 15, verse 4, he says, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And then he says those words, for apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. There it is. Jesus first demonstrated that truth in his actions, and now he comes and he actually demonstrates it in his words. He says, you think Christianity is about doing things in order for me to accept you? If you think Christianity is about following me, he comes and says, that's not, it's about me. It's about me and what I've done for you. And then because you understand and know what I have done for you, and you've been cleansed by me, and you've been touched by me, you've received what it means for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to come and to invade your life, those who would betray me, those who would deny me, those who should be serving me, because that's what I've come and I've done for you. With that knowledge and with that experience filled within your heart, then you go out and you serve and you wash and you love and you care. That's what Jesus is coming in this story and wanting us to understand. Why did Jesus do what he did? He did it to teach us and to instruct us that it's because of his love and his service towards us that we are then moved and enabled to love and to serve others. See, if I could plant a question in your mind that I pray would be like a little earworm that would never leave you this week, it would be the same question that Jesus asked the disciples. Do you understand what I have done to you? That's the message of Jesus. That's the question for the Christian. That's the question for those of you that might be exploring the Christian faith. Do you know what Jesus has done to you? Those who are in Christ say yes and amen. He has delivered me from the dominion of darkness and he's brought me into the kingdom of his beloved Son. He's canceled the debt of my sin. He has forgiven me. He has loved me. Oh, that we would be able to answer with great confidence and assurance. Do I understand what Jesus did for me? Yes. He has loved and served me, an unworthy sinner. Because when you, church, and I can answer and live out that question, we can then understand and answer the question, why does it matter that Jesus did this? It matters that Jesus did this for you and for me because it ultimately means that the actions and attitudes of another person are not why I serve or don't serve. If Christ's love for us is what leads us to act in service towards others, then guess what? The attitudes, the actions, the behaviors, the life circumstances, the socioeconomic class of another person, that does not dictate whether or not I love you, whether or not I serve you. Because the driving force of my love and my service, my life and yours, is the fact that my Lord and Master Jesus Christ has loved and served me, despite my socioeconomic class, despite my sin, despite my attitude, and despite my actions. I am so glad that Jesus' love for me is not conditioned upon my attitude and my actions. Am I the only one here who feels that way? A little bit? I make light of that because it's so serious and hard. He doesn't come and love David Wojnicki because David Wojnicki lives and breathes Christ every single day. Because I don't. I'm a sinner. I'm fallen. He loves and has made a sacrifice for David Wojnicki because that is what He does, not because of what I've done. Can you think, maybe right now, all right, look, if you're not a member of this church, you're not a regular attender, you're going to get off scot-free with what I'm about to say now. But if you regularly attend here, I get to ask this as your brother in the Lord, as your friend, as your pastor. Is there anybody in your life right now? You're like, I knew he was going to ask this, darn it. Where do you feel the tension? Where do you see the relationship, the person that you're struggling with, where you're withholding love, where you're withholding action, where you're withholding service, where you're giving yourself an excuse to not demonstrate love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control because, Dave, you know how messed up they are. Do you have anybody in your life like that, that right now, as somebody who's been touched by the service of Jesus Christ, not by the washing of your feet, but by the washing of your sins through His blood on the cross, that you come now and you say, you know what? I've been more focused on that person's attitudes and their actions, waiting to serve and to love them when they get their act together, rather than getting my eyes, my attention, my focus on the one who's already loved and served me. It's never going to happen, brothers and sisters. We're never going to get out of that rut. We're never going to break that cycle until we get our eyes off of that person's attitude and actions and say, what motivates me, what drives me, is His love and His service already done on my behalf. This is why this matters. This is why Jesus coming on that night when He was betrayed and washing the disciples' feet, it is a picture, it is a foreshadowing of what He would do for us on the cross. But it also matters because it means that there is no service for Christ that is beyond my ability to perform in Him. There is nothing that the Lord would ask you to do, such as those famous commands, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and you shall also love your enemy. Jesus would not ask of us to go to those places unless He had already gone to those places for us. Did you hear me? There is nothing that He will ask you to do that He Himself has not first gone and done for you and for me. Because He already has served those who would betray Him. He's already served those who would deny Him. He's already served and done that which is beyond anything that we could bear. And He did it so that we might have life. So when you come to me and you say, Dave, you don't know this person. I say, you're right. I don't know them. They're probably a pistol. And they're probably really, really messed up. But Jesus knows what it's like to serve that person. Jesus knows what it's like to love that person. Because He did it for you. And He did it for me. And finally, why does it matter? Because it means that Jesus' love for me is not contingent upon my action towards others. Do you hear me? Back in verse 1, it says that Jesus, on the night that He was going to be betrayed, before He washed their feet, it says that Jesus, knowing that all the Father had given all things to Him, He loved those who were His own, and He loved them to the end. When did He start loving them? After they had obeyed and done everything that He had wanted them to do? No. He loved them in their fallenness and in their sin. And so for you and me, as we sit here today, as we gather as a church, we are a church that believes and sees our Lord and Savior as gloriously giving His life for us, forgiving us of our trespasses and our sins. And because of that, enabling us to love others. But when you fail, when you fail, when you fail, when I fail in that, He does not cease loving those who are His own. And so you know what that makes me want to do? Run right back to Him. Run right back to Him. To come and to know His forgiveness and to know that the next time He is still there with me because He hasn't left me and He hasn't forsaken me and He won't do it towards you. So if you're sitting here today as well and you're thinking, Dave, I have failed miserably at loving some people in my life and serving some people in my life who have been difficult and hard to love and to serve? I say, yeah, you're probably right. But that does not change the truth that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners and to demonstrate His love towards you. And so I encourage you today to once again believe on Him, to know His love, to know His forgiveness, and to rest in that truth. Because that is the Savior that we have. Do you, do I, understand what Jesus has done to us and for us through the cross of Jesus Christ? If you don't understand that today, I invite you to come and to speak with me after the service, to speak with one of the elders. And you know what? I'm going to put these kids in the green on the spot. Because they've been learning how to share their testimonies. They can point you to Jesus. I would so desire nothing more than for you to know the love and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ today, to believe in Him so that you can be freed from a life of bondage, not only to sin, but to expectations that you'll never be able to meet. I invite you to turn to Jesus today. For those of us who are part of this church family, today, church, is a day where, in just a moment, we're going to come to the communion table. And we're going to gather and we're going to proclaim to one another once again the service and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us. That table is not for perfect people. Can I get an amen to that? Because none of us here is that. That table is for those who recognize that the sacrifice and the service of Christ was necessary to make us clean and to redeem us and to restore us to God, and to then be able to empower us to serve others as Jesus has served us. And so I would invite you to come to the table in just a moment to know that and to experience that. But I close by saying this. Why does all of this matter? Because, oh dear church, what I pray that we would never forget, students who are going to Tonneau Basin, I pray that you would not forget, is that our service flows from His sacrifice. May we be always all about Jesus. May we be always all about understanding, embracing, and knowing the forgiveness, the sacrifice that is ours in Christ. Amen? Would you bow with me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to You today, we come with humbled hearts, recognizing that what You call us to do, we are completely and utterly incapable of doing in our own power, in our own strength. Forgive us, Lord, for even thinking that we could follow Your example without first knowing Your love and Your service and Your sacrifice to us. And so, Lord, if there's anybody here today that's on the fence with that doesn't know these things, may Your Spirit minister to their hearts and minds. And, Lord, may we be a people who go forward in service of You in full understanding and recognition that our service flows from Your sacrifice first on our behalf. And so we pray, Lord, and we ask these things in the name of Your beautiful Son, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.